Tonight I want us to consider the words of the verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The Lord is speaking in this text of a coolness that can come into the hearts of his people. I want us to think this evening then of growing cold at heart. I want us to listen to the words of instruction and warning that the Lord Jesus speaks to us here. This chapter contains part of what is known as the Olivet Discourse. Chapter 24 and chapter 25, the two chapters go together forming this discourse that the Savior gave to his disciples seated upon the Mount of Olives. In the course of his sermon, he deals with three particular matters. There are three themes that come up again and again throughout the sermon. In the verse 3, we have a question or a series of questions from the disciples that indicate for us what these three themes are, because it is as the Lord answers them and deals with their question that he speaks the contents of these chapters. In verse 3, then, you will read that the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, number 1, when shall these things be?" What things? Well, the things that he has just said in verse 2, relating to the destruction of the temple and the ruination of that temple until there would not be one stone left upon another. The second thing that we are to look for in the Savior's words are, "What shall be the sign of thy coming?" And the third thing, "The end of the world." The bulk of what the Lord Jesus has to say relates to the final two questions that the disciples have here. Sometime on your own, take down your Bible, and if I could suggest that you mark it, take two different colors, and notice the word "coming," and notice the word "end," and just read your way through the sermon and see how often those two particular terms, or terms like them, come up throughout what the Savior has to say. You will see that the great bulk of what he has to say relates to his coming and relates to the end of the age. The words of our text in the verse 12 fit into what the Savior has to say, particularly about the end time. He is speaking of the last days, those days that precede his coming particularly. These words apply to our own day. We are living in what the Bible calls the last days. In a general sense, we have that description used in Hebrews chapter 1, giving you an indication of one of the meanings of that particular statement in Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." There is a sense in which the last days began with the ministry of Christ. His coming ushered in the last days of time. The world from that point on was running down toward the end. We have come, of course, fairly well forward in time since the Savior's ministry, coming now a little over 2,000 years since the beginning of the last days. And so we can describe ourselves as living in the last of the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul again uses that description. He says this, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent or without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. The apostle says that this last age, the last days of the end time will be perilous times, dangerous times. And as we read those verses there in 2 Timothy 3, you can quite easily relate to what the Savior says here. Only he says it in a much more concise fashion. He says, iniquity shall abound. Paul goes into some detail describing and listing individual sins that will mark the last days, the days in which we live. We already see something of these dangerous times and perilous times that the Word of God speaks of. It is for a day like our own that the Savior's warning comes. In a day like this, in a day when iniquity abounds and sin abounds on every hand, the warning is that the hearts of many of God's people will grow cold and their affection for Him will change. It will change. Now as we come to the text, I want us to notice first of all tonight that the love of God's people for Him is prone to change. The love of God's people is prone to change. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold or shall become cold. Love is not naturally a cold thing. Generally speaking, we will link up love with the idea of a warm heart and warmth and passion and feelings. In fact, it's the very opposite of coldness, as we use those terms in common speech. The love of God's people here is spoken of as being subject to change. Instead of being warm, they become cold, and love fades and withers. The primary object of Christian love is Christ Himself. The object of love for the Christian is Christ. He is the one that we are to love, and yet, as we think of what he is saying here, he is indicating to us that a love for Christ will or may grow cold. In John chapter 21, you remember how Peter had denied the Lord Jesus on three occasions, and then later, after the Lord's resurrection, the Savior comes again to his disciples, and we are familiar with the events of how the Lord takes Peter aside in order to restore him, to recommission him as a disciple and as an apostle. And the question is given to him in the verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Now Peter had professed to love the Lord more than anybody else. He had professed to love the Lord with a greater love than the other disciples had. For he had said in Matthew 26 and 33, though all men forsake thee, yet will not I forsake thee. And the Lord is asking him and reminding him perhaps of that boast and saying, Peter, do you really love me more than John loves me? Do you really love me more than James or Andrew or any of the other disciples? Do you love me more than they love me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Again in verse 16, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Verse 17, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Now Peter was very well aware of the weakness of his love and the proneness of that love to change. Not only because of his past experience, but even here in the words that he uses, he indicates that this thought is very strong in his mind. When the Lord Jesus asks him the question in the verse 15, lovest thou me? He uses a word that is very strong and warm in its meaning. When Peter replies in verse 15, he uses a lesser word, even though it's translated in our Bibles by the same English word love, yet it is a weaker word that Peter uses. We could, just to give you the sense, there's nothing wrong with the translation of love, but if we use the word affection just for a moment so that we can understand the words that Peter is using here. The Lord says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I have an affection for you. Peter, do you love me? In verse 16, and he says, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I have an affection for thee. And then in verse 17, the Lord changes his word, and he says, Peter, do you have an affection for me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I have an affection for you. But I think the thought in Peter's mind was, Lord, I am so aware that my love can change. I dare not proclaim to love thee, because I know that my love is failed. There was a time when I would have said, yes, I love thee with a warm and a passionate heart. But Lord, I've seen my sin, I've seen my failure. I know that my love can fail. I know that my love can change. You see, it's the sad reality that our heart, like Peter's, is not fixed in its affections. We are volatile in our affections by nature toward God. Our love for God, our love for His people, our love for His Word, our love for the things of God can change. It can weaken. It can become an affection rather than a love. It can, even to use the words of the Lord Jesus here, it can become cold entirely. What a change is envisaged. Not just a decline from love to affection, but a decline from love to coldness. It's the opposite end of the spectrum. It's an entire change. Oh, what change can come into the heart of the Christian. One minute there's love for Christ. There's a love for His Word, a love for His house, a love for the things of God. And in the warmth of passion, nothing is too much trouble or difficulty. And then it seems the next moment there's coldness. There's a numbness comes into the soul. There's a deadness, a coldness, a hardness. All those words that we associate with the idea of cold. Just like a numb hand, there's a lack of feeling. It's so easy for the heart of the Christian to become unfeeling. To become, instead of being tender, to be hard. Bitterness can set in. And our love for God can simply evaporate. That's the idea that's here in the Word. Growing cold. Evaporating away. Now the thing that we need to learn here is that none of us are exempt from this volatility of heart. Not one of us. Not one of us here tonight can say, I am exempt from a heart that changes. This coldness, this cooling process, is something that affects us all. I'm going to give you an example of it, a well-known example in Revelation chapter 2. If you turn with me just for a moment to that portion in Revelation chapter 2 and the verse 1, and we're going to read some verses from that chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the speaker, conveying a message through John the Apostle to the church in Ephesus. Unto the angel, or the minister, of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil, and thou hast tried or tested them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which were a heretical group, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Here is an example of coldness of heart. Thou hast left thy first love. Now I want you to notice with me, please, what the Lord Jesus says here. In the first place, he's writing to the minister of this church. He's writing to a man who is a successor to men like Paul, to Timothy. The words are written around 40 years after Paul had written his epistle to the Ephesian church, and a great change has taken place. There is now a perceived lack of warmth. There's orthodoxy. There's still work going on. There's still endurance in the truth, for that's what the word patience means. There's still a stand being taken against apostasy, because they have tested those who are said they're apostles and they're not, and they've found them liars and they've rejected them. They've labored, they haven't fainted, they've pressed on, they've kept going. But it's all marred by the fact that the first love has been left. The Lord Jesus addresses these words to the minister personally. It's unto the angel, unto the messenger, the minister of the church. Write, thou hast left thy first love. Then, of course, in keeping with the calling and the duty of the minister, he was to speak these words. That's why they're given to him. He was to speak them to the congregation there at Ephesus. You can imagine how it happened. In the original document that John would have written, it would have been given to the minister of the congregation in the form of a letter, in the form of a scroll perhaps, that would have been read to the congregation as a word from God, coming first to his own heart, to the hearts of the elders that were in that church, to the hearts of every individual in that church. And God addresses them individually. Thou hast left thy first love. The point I want us to see from this tonight is that none of us are exempt from this cooling. Minister, office bearers, congregation, none of us are exempt from this cooling of heart. Our love can grow cold. There is a volatility about our affections for the Savior. We know it. If we're honest with our own heart, we change. We blow hot and cold. We have to confess very often that our love has grown cold toward the Savior. But I want us to move on, secondly, to notice that the cause of this coolness or coldness is identified for us here by the Savior as abounding iniquity. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The Lord leaves us in no doubt as to what this iniquity is and why it has an effect upon the believer. The iniquity that he's referring to brings pressure upon the Christian that as he is exposed to this iniquity has an effect upon his heart. It's a lot colder outside tonight than it is in here. But we don't feel the cold. It has no effect upon us because we are not exposed to it. The idea of exposure has to be borne in mind here. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but only as they expose themselves to that chilling, icy blast of the declining standards of the world and the abounding wickedness of an end-time age. Only as we are influenced by the abounding iniquity here will our hearts become cold. Just like us tonight, we're perfectly comfortable inside. But if we exposed ourselves to the cold outside, we would soon begin to cool down. We'd soon begin to lose heat. And it mightn't be very long until we got to the point of hypothermia. Exposure to the cooling effects of the age and of the world are what the Savior is referring to here. But let's just look for a moment at the word iniquity. What is he talking about? When he says iniquity, when it abounds, has a chilling effect on the Christian who is exposed to it. Well, there are a number of things that I believe the Lord would have us to consider as we look at this word. Obviously, we need to consider the word itself. And literally, it just means lawlessness. Lawlessness. It's the word that's used of the man of sin, the Antichrist. It is the word that indicates a defiance, an absolute overthrowing of the laws of God, and a living in disobedience and a defiance to those laws. And the lesson is this: increasing or abounding disobedience and defiance of God and His ways produces coldness in the hearts of those Christians who expose themselves to that, or who allow themselves to be influenced by the increasingly disobedient and defiant ways of the world in which we live. As the believer is influenced by the lawlessness and the disobedience of the world, coolness comes in. Now here's the thing that we need to see. It is not possible to love Christ and to be influenced by the wicked ways of the world. It is not possible to live in the lawless fashion and the disobedient fashion that the world lives in and still love Christ with a warm heart. Because, as John tells us, if we are the friend of the world, we are the enemy of God. Cannot. None of us can. None of us can maintain a warm heart toward Christ, toward God, His Word, His ways, and the things of God, and place ourselves under the lawless influence of this age. So the Lord is causing us to think here about lawlessness, disobedience. A disobedient Christian is a Christian that is cold at heart. The more disobedience there is in our lives, the more icy and chilled our heart is. We need to understand that. Disobedience and coldness go together. But then there's something else that I believe the Lord is referring to. We can see from the context a number of things that He has referred to as increasing and abounding in the verse 9 through 11. In verse 9 and 10, there is persecution. This is a kind of iniquity. The opposition of the world and the devil to the church of Christ. In the last days, there will be times of intense persecution for the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord is warning us of that. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. There you have an instance of abounding iniquity, the world's sin getting worse and worse and worse, to the point where there is active persecution against those who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are persecuted for Jesus' name's sake. Now, exposure to that and fear of that will dampen the love of many. It's understandable. We can understand how that would be so. That faced with opposition, an opposition that is so extreme that it is termed persecution, when we are faced with that and exposed to that, and especially when we fear that, our love for Christ is dampened. The ardour of our affection is cooled. We don't want to show our love for the Saviour and our love for His Word and our love for holiness and our love for godliness when we're going to face opposition for that. And this instance of abounding iniquity in the world, the increasing opposition of the world to the Christian who wants to stand for God and who wants to proclaim boldly, I love the Lord and I love holiness and I love righteousness and I love what God's law says, we're going to face opposition for that. And that opposition can have a dampening and a cooling effect upon us, especially if we fear it, if we tremble before it, if we allow it to influence it will have a chilling influence. But then there's something else in the verse 11. There is the rising tide of apostasy and false doctrine. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Here's another instance of specific iniquity and lawlessness. Apostasy, false religion, false prophets. Look at verse 24. False Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show great signs and wonders, exercising that deceitful ministry that if it were possible they would deceive the very elect. Error abounds. Now here's the thing. Error is iniquity. A lot of Christians today, and I've had occasion to speak with some recently, don't recognize just what error really is. They think, well, we can agree to differ on those things, and well, we can agree on a few common matters, and the error is not really important. But an error is iniquity. Error is lawlessness. There is nothing in the ministry of the false prophet, of the apostate, nothing in the ministry of a church that's in apostasy to warm the heart. Nothing. Nothing in the ministry of an apostate church to warm the soul. That's why Christians who continue to place themselves under the ministry of a church in apostasy are cold, disobedient and lawless. False teachers and false teaching destroy true Christian love and destroy warm-hearted zeal for Christ. What is it that warms the heart? It's truth. It's truth that warms the heart. You remember that familiar incident on the road to Emmaus where the two disciples walking in despondency. We could say they were walking in coldness. Their hearts that had grown cold because they were disobedient. They weren't doing what the Lord told them to do at all. Unbelief had come in. Their hearts had grown cold. But you'll know the words where it is their testimony. Did not our heart burn within us while He opened to us the Scriptures? While He talked with us by the way? It's truth that warms the heart. It's the opening up of the Word of God that warms the soul. And when the opposite prevails, the false prophets, the false teaching, the error, the apostasy, the heresy, those kill the love of the heart for Christ and make the heart cold. I want us to move on to consider finally a question. Is there no remedy for such coldness? Is there a remedy for coldness of heart? If we face such opposition and pressure from a world that is becoming increasingly lawless, increasingly apostate, increasingly bitter in its opposition to the cause of truth, is there anything we can do to preserve a warm heart? Well, evidently there is. Look carefully at what the Lord says. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but it's not the love of all. It's not the love of all. It's the love of many, but not the love of all. There are some whose love remains warm. There are some whose heart toward Christ remains warm and hot and burning in love and adoration for Him. They live in the same chilling environment as the many live in. But somehow they have found the means of remaining warm. We live in a world that is becoming increasingly cold as far as spiritual temperature is concerned. There is a frosty blast of opposition, hatred to the gospel, the icy, chilling wind of apostasy. How can we keep warm? Just as in a physical sense, those who are going to find themselves exposed to the elements, perhaps out hiking in the back country somewhere in cold weather, need to know a few tips about keeping warm, especially if they get stranded or stuck out in an exposed environment. They're going to need to know, how do I keep warm? Is the cold will kill me unless there's something I can do to maintain heat? I want us just very quickly, I'm just going to suggest a few things to you that came to mind as I looked at these words. First of all, if we're going to remain warm at heart, there must be personal separation from the world and its ways. It's the iniquity and the lawlessness of the age that is the icy breeze. Well, let's close ourselves away from that. Let's shut the door on the world. Let's shut the door on the world and its wicked influences. Let's close them out as far as it's possible to do it. We're in the world, we're not of the world. There are certain things we can't escape, but as God helps us, we're going to keep the wind out. We're going to be like the man who proofs his house to the best of his ability. There are times he's going to have to go in and out through the door, but as much as lies within him, when he's sitting in the armchair in the house, he's going to make sure the draft stays out. Well, you know, in a sense, we should live our Christian lives like that. We're in the world, inevitably we're going to be exposed to the elements of the world in a spiritual sense. But we can do something to insulate ourselves against the howling gales of the world's wicked ways. We can separate ourselves from it. We do not want to expose ourselves to the world's example of lawless living and disobedient living. We do not want to place ourselves under the influence of a false prophet or a false gospel or false teaching. We're going to shut that away. Where the chill has already been at work, we need to remember the words of Revelation 2 and 5 that we read. Remember, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works. This is what we need to do. If our hearts have grown cold, then if we're going to get warm, we need to repent. We need to go back to where we were. We need to separate ourselves from the sin of the world and its ways and its example. We need to separate ourselves from false religion. There is, as you will know, you've heard me say it before, not only to be an emphasis on personal separation as far as our personal life is concerned, there must be ecclesiastical separation from error and truth and everything that is not of God and of His Word. Error is to be rejected in favor of the truth, for it is the truth that will warm the heart. There is to be a strengthening of our faith, that we may be bold to face the opposition of the world and not to yield before it. The heart will grow cold when we are intimidated by the opposition of an iniquitous and lawless age. It's only as our faith is strong that we will not be intimidated, that our love will be a flame that burns in spite of the howling gale of opposition and even of persecution, as our faith is strong. That means we have to give careful attention to the means that God has appointed for the strengthening of our faith. His Word, worship, coming together in public worship and in prayer, and by the Spirit of God, diligently laboring that our faith may be strong. We looked a little while ago at the words of 1 Peter 5 and the verse 9. We are to resist the roaring lion, being steadfast in the faith. Oh, may God give us that steadfastness. Save us from wavering. Save us from a weak faith. But give us a faith that embraces steadfastly all that God says and believes it, and will stand up to the icy breeze of the world's opposition. We must seek for the breath of God in our lives. One of the literal meanings of or thoughts behind the word that's translated here, wax cold in our text, is to breathe. There is a sense in which breath cools, but there is also a sense in which the scripture teaches us if God breathes upon us, it warms the heart. It revives the heart. There is the breathing of God in the giving of the fullness of His Spirit that will warm the heart. The world, when it breathes upon us, will cool and chill our soul and our love for God. But when we come under the breath of the Lord and the wind of God blows upon us, the flame of love is fanned and kindled into a mighty furnace. You know the fruits of the Spirit. The very first one of them is love. It's the work of the Holy Ghost we need in a chilling time. It's the fullness of God's Spirit that we need in order to love Him. We can pray, can we not, that God will restrain iniquity. The Lord is in control. He is the great restrainer of lawlessness and iniquity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the verse 7. He is the restrainer of sin. Even in an age where sin is increasing, God is in control. And we can pray, Lord, will you restrain the influence of sin in our society, in our neighborhood, in our life, in our home. Lord, restrain it. Rein it in. Because I know that if that iniquity is unleashed, it will ruin my love, it will spoil my love. Let's pray that God restrains iniquity. Let's pray that God restrains lawlessness in this city, that our hearts might be warm toward Him. Then I think it would be remiss of me not to mention the great theme of this chapter, and that's this: we must keep our eyes on the returning Christ. The love of many waxes cold because they have got their eye off Christ and His return. As we keep our eye on Him, we will be like those men who wait for the return of the Lord, their lights burning, active, busy in the service of Christ. Coldness, as you know, brings a state of torpor, inactivity, stupor. A warm heart evidences itself in activity, in zeal, in busyness. If we keep our eye on Christ, it will warm our hearts. The coming Savior. We lift our eye above the gales and the icy blast that prevails in this world and look to the one who's coming. It will warm our soul. It will insulate us against the prevailing cooling effects of the age in which we live. These are ways in which we can keep our hearts warm despite prevailing conditions. Just like that man who is caught out, exposed in a freezing environment, and he knows, I must do something in order to keep warm, to keep alive. He'll do whatever has to be done and keep moving. And you know how it is, in order to try and stay warm. We must live like that, for God has called us to live in this day. Let us do everything in our power to shelter ourselves from exposure to that which will spoil our love for Christ. All of us are at risk. May God keep all of us warm in our love for Him, for Jesus' sake.